in the house of the Lord to get into the Word of God on our Bible study this evening. We're just passing out some handouts here in the sanctuary. We want to thank everybody who came out tonight, those that are on Zoom this evening. We trust that all is well with you. And we hope that we'll have a good discussion this evening as we get into another parable. This evening, we're going to be looking at a parable that is familiar to, I would say, pretty much everybody. And it is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It might not be one that you would maybe consider to be a parable, but based on the definition of a parable, it definitely is a parable. And I have titled it as the parable of the two foundations. This is a parable that Jesus told towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After he finished with the Beatitudes and after he began to speak of other things that people need to consider, to think about, to understand throughout Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and then on to chapter 7, we see this is the culmination of that Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to be looking at, as I said, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And we'll probably just go ahead and read 28 as well, just so we can say we finished with the chapter. So if I could, we're just going to open up first with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study. Let's just bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this yet another day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you have given to us to be able to get into your word, to study it. We ask that you bless those who are here present, those who came out this evening, in weather that was not the best, but we thank them nonetheless for being here with us tonight. And we ask also a special blessing upon those who have taken time out at home or wherever they might be to connect with us on Zoom. We ask right now that you would bless us as we get into your word. Be here present with us and help us that we might be able to get into your word and to study it, that we might show ourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These favors, these blessings we ask by Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if I could just get someone to volunteer to read our scripture text. We're only looking at four verses tonight, verses 24 through 27 of chapter 7 in the book of Matthew. The parable of the two foundations.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Matthew 7, 24 through 27.
Amen. Amen. And as is the case many times as we study these passages, if we don't start from the beginning and it starts with the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves a certain question, don't we? Where did that therefore come from and why is it there? Before we get into that, we're just going to look at this brief outline. It only has two bullet points. The first one being hearing and acting upon the truth is wise, verses 24 and 25. And hearing and not acting upon the truth is unwise, verses 26 and 27. I put unwise in there as the opposite to wise, just for continuity's sake. But the scripture says that person is a fool, that they're foolish, right? So it means about the same thing, but maybe not as harsh. The unwise that I put up there. Anyway, let's go ahead and look at our worksheet. Hearing and acting upon the truth is wise. Before we look at that, there's this therefore. Therefore, what is the therefore for? So we know that Jesus was doing a sermon, and it was called the Sermon on the Mount. He started at verse number one in chapter five, the Sermon on the Mount, which we call the Beatitudes. We move down a little bit to verse 13 as the disciples in the world. The personal relationships between individuals starts at verse 21, and it goes all the way down to the end of chapter 5. We talked about, he talked about giving to the poor in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 1 all the way down to 15. And then he talked about fasting, the true treasure and wealth or mammon in 16 of chapter 6 down to verse 24. Then he talked about the cure for anxiety in chapter 6, verse 25, all the way to the end. And then he moved on to chapter 7, judging others, verse 1 down to verse 6. And then he talked about prayer and the golden rule, verse 7 down to 12. And then he talked about the narrow and the wide gate, verses 13 and 14. And he talked about a tree and its fruits, verses 15 down to 23. Then he finished this with the parable that we are looking at tonight, the two foundations, the parable of the two foundations. So what are the two components of success that are required for one to be considered wise in this particular passage here? Looking at verse 24, just read that verse. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. What are they? Two components.
Hearing and acting.
Hearing and acting. So you got two things you got to do, right? It's not enough to just act, right? And it's not just enough to hear, but you have to take the hearing and the acting and put them together. Who do you suppose is going to be held more accountable? The person who acted without hearing or the person that heard and acted improperly? Okay. So the person who heard and then acted improperly, they don't have as an excuse what?
I didn't know,
right? The other person who just acted and did not hear, they might be able to say, well, I didn't know, right? But even with that, God has some things that he had put in place to make it such that none of us is
without an excuse,
right? We don't have an excuse. And what are some of those things that God has given to us?
Creation.
Creation. Anybody remember where that comes from?
Genesis.
Hmm?
The Bible.
Well, I mean, the notion that we are without excuse because of creation. Yes, it comes from Genesis. She went all the way to the beginning. That's good.
I heard, but I didn't fully understand.
All right. Okay. So where did we get that idea from? That creation has made it such that we are without excuse.
Are you referring to natural revelation?
Natural revelation. Yeah. Elder C. Wright just got done preaching.
Romans.
Yes. Chapter 1 even, mm-hmm. Right? Okay. We also have, besides creation, what else do we have?
Word of God.
We do have the Word of God. In particular, the ultimate revelation that comes from the Word of God, which is the third C, which is who? Christ, right? Christ. So we talked about creation, and we talked about Christ, which are the first and the third forms of revelation. that God has given to us, but what else has God given to every man so that he...
Built inside of you.
Like it's inside of you.
Conscience.
Conscience, yes. Yes. So we have creation, we have conscience, and then those two lead us to the ultimate revelation, which is Christ Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. The three C's of God's revelation. And a person cannot be saved as a result of their conscience, nor can they be saved as a result of their knowledge of creation, but they are helpful in leading you towards the ultimate revelation, which is Christ, the only one who can save you. And as you walk in light, God gives you more light, doesn't it? All right. So what about the words of others who claim to be wise and are esteemed as such by the world, who say things that are contrary to the words of Christ? Does the same apply to their words also? Because there's a lot of people that claim to be wise. They have a lot of education. They've gone to school for a lot of years. They got a lot of letters in front of their name and a lot of letters after their name, right? And they have all of these degrees and all of these accolades, and they're very smart people, right? Is being smart the same as being wise, though?
No.
Can somebody tell me the difference between, and how is it possible for you to be educated like that and still be, as the scripture says here, a fool? Aiden, did you have?
Being smart is the simple way of having knowledge of certain things. So wisdom is the application of knowledge.
Okay, very good. All right, anybody else have anything to add to that?
And of course, the knowledge comes from all of the training and the education.
Mm-hmm.
But wisdom comes from God.
Yes. So wisdom comes from God. Now, I hate to nitpick, but what God are we talking about? Because there's a whole lot of God there.
God of all creation.
Mm-hmm.
The God of all
creation. The God of all creation, right? There's a whole lot of little G's, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whole lot of little G's. And all of these little G's have something in common, and that is that they have position such that they could be used to replace God by some people,
mm-hmm.
right? And what I mean by that is it doesn't necessarily have to be some kind of religious figure. However, there are many religious figures, and I'm not going to get into naming all of them. We know the world religions. We know the ones that are not considered to be religions that serve and worship the true and living God. We know of cults that exist, Christian cults that exist, that do not agree with scripture in terms of the essentials of what the Bible says. And as a result, they are in error. They are in error, and they have missed the mark. All right, so looking at that first verse, what are the key words of this verse that stand out to you? Anybody want to just look at verse 24 and tell me what are the key words that stand out to you? And then there's a follow-up question after that. Hopefully that won't deter anybody from answering.
Fears.
Hmm?
Anybody?
Ears.
Ears, yeah. All right, that's a good one.
Anybody. Or everyone.
Everyone, okay.
Everyone.
Everyone, therefore everyone. Okay, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Right? Right? Everyone. Therefore, everyone who hears, okay? Not just some people, but everyone. Anybody else? Maybe some phrases in there too.
Hears and acts.
Hears and acts. Okay, those are two of the main ones, right? Sandwiched right in between hears and acts is a very important part of this, though.
Now the words of mind.
Words of mind. Anybody tell me why that mind is capitalized like that?
It's referring to God.
It's referring to God's word, right? So it's not just hearing these words of just any old body and then acting on them. It is what? Hearing the words of God. Hearing the words of Jesus Christ in particular, right? Because he is speaking as God. And he is speaking in an authoritative way, which we will see was even discerned by those that were listening to him in verse number 29. And we'll get down to that in a little bit. Anybody else have any words there that stand out to them in verse 24? We talked about hears, talked about everyone, words of mine and acts. What else?
I mean, you take lots of words. You can talk about built his house, like you're building your house, that whole idea.
So what does building a house involve? Work? Yes. Mm-hmm. What else?
Planning.
Foundation. Mm-hmm. Right? So you can't just pick any foundation, can you?
Drawing.
You have to pick out a location, don't you? Mm-hmm. You can't just say, oh, this looks like a nice spot. It's in the middle of a valley. You got a stream with a dam up here, and you're just going to put your house down there, right? Mm-hmm. And you see where there's no vegetation growing here. I wonder why is that? Well, that's because it floods every time. This time of year, you know. You're not going to put your house right there, right? You got rocks that are hanging over, and as you're talking, they're like bouncing down the side of the mountain, right? Mm-hmm. Towards the area. Do you want to put your house right there? Can you envision your children out playing in that space with falling rocks, right? And a dam that's about to break any time, right? You wouldn't do that, would you? You have to pick a location and put it in a prime spot, in a good spot, because your intention is to do what with that house? Build it and then keep it there, right? You plan on having your life spent there, right? This is something that's going to be beneficial to you, not just for today, but throughout your whole life. And depending on how you build this house, it may have some bearing on the quality of your life and also the length of your life too, right? If you don't put it in a good spot, what if you build it? Oh, this is a nice spot, but the closest source of water is 50 miles away. Does that make sense? What if you build your house next to an area where there's no animals around here, right? Mm-hmm. Or it's all sand and I can't grow anything, but this is where I want to put my house. That doesn't make sense, does it? You want to pick a location where you can actually settle down and have some roots and actually live there and not be cavalier about it, not be, you know, spur of the moment, say, well, this looks like this is as good a spot as any. You don't know that, do you? All right. All right. So some of the other things that kind of is a wise man, right? There's a contrast here that we're going to see in a minute, but wise man stands out to me. And then, of course, what this wise man does is he doesn't build his house just anywhere, but for some reason, he chooses to build his house on a rock. Why in the world would you build your house on a rock? It's solid, right? You don't want your house to move, so you want to put your house on something that will not move, right? You don't want to put it in a marsh somewhere, right? You don't want to put it on the edge of the bayou, right? Huh? Can you imagine your kids down there on the bayou and they're playing next to the water and an alligator just comes out and grabs? It's all swampy and marshy. And that's not a place that you would just pick to put your house unless you was forced to put it there, right? Because there was nowhere else to put it, right? And some people do that. Some people live on the bayou. Some people live in the marshes and in the swamps, right? Mm-hmm. But if they had a choice to live there and maybe somewhere else, they might pick that other place and they might even build their house upon a rock. All right. So we kind of talked about why some of these words kind of stood out to you. So we won't go through that. You can maybe write down some of those on your own. So rock, what does the rock spoken of in this verse represent? A firm foundation. Okay. Firm foundation. What else?
Represents Christ.
Okay. And we're going to get into that because it's the same word that is used in other passages that are making direct reference to Jesus Christ. Okay. So it's not just a what are you putting on, it's who are you building it on. So not just what are you building it on, but who are you building it on? So this rock or Petra is a rock or a large stone. And the metaphor for that would be a man like a rock by reason of his fortitude, firmness, and strength of soul. So we're talking about the integrity, the fortitude, the firmness of this rock has to be evaluated, and there is no other stronger or more firm or more fortified or strong rock than that of Jesus Christ. He is our firm foundation. The other word that is used that is like it, it's not the same, because even when you look at the Strong's Concordance, Petra has a designation of G4073, and this other is G4074. So they are not exactly the same word. They are related. One is masculine, the other is a feminine form of the word. And this stone, or Kephas, and some people pronounce it Cephas, was the other name for Peter. And we know that Peter got this name from Jesus Christ. And on at least two occasions, we know in John, I believe it was chapter one. Yes, John chapter one is where Jesus actually met Simon Peter and changed his name at that time. And we know that he declared his name once again when he actually testified as to who Jesus Christ was, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? So stone and rock are different words, and Peter was called a stone, but Jesus is referred to as a rock. And as we said, some people refer to Peter as Cephas, but the pronunciation is Kephas. And that was the surname that was given to Peter by Jesus. So if we look at Matthew 16, 15 through 18, it says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overpower it or prevail against it, as is more commonly known. So we see that Jesus called him Peter, and then he used a different word, rock, which is Petra, not Peter, but Petra. So this means that Jesus was either being redundant or he was saying two different things. Which one do you think it was?
There's a lot of debate on this, but yeah, I think it comes from the Peter, which you have right here, is very close to, in Greek, Petra and Peter. So you have some transliteration of Peter in English and Petra, which sounds like Peter. So yeah, I don't have an answer. I know I've heard it preached what it is.
And, right.
But I just wanted to throw that in the mix.
Oh yeah. Yeah. So there is, and again, these two words are related. One is feminine, one is masculine. And one makes reference to a stone or a smaller stone, okay? There are others that the Petra, which makes reference to a rock or a protrusion out of the ground, okay? not something that is laid on the ground, but something that is sticking out of the ground and reaches up. So this would be akin to maybe a large rock that was sticking out on the side of the shore that was like going out over the edge of the ocean, where the ocean has been beating up against it, but that rock stands and it goes out over the ocean. So that is one of the pictures that was given in terms of the difference between a rock and a stone. And a stone, most people don't say a rock's throw, you know, they say a stone's throw, right? So you can pick up a stone and throw it, but a rock, you might have to grab some help, right? Mm-hmm. A rock is something that is by nature, and there's some little nuance in terms of English language. And some would even say it's just semantics, but it's not, because words have meaning to them. And unless a word is exactly the same as the other word, in terms of its meaning, there's no sense in having two separate words. One gives a little bit more nuance than the other. We're going to get into such a word as that a little bit later on, because it has many, many definitions, and we'll get into that in a few minutes here. So in John chapter 1, 42, it says, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, right? Cephas, or Cephas, as some people pronounce it, which is translated Peter. Another verse that comes from Luke, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, this is a companion passage that comes in the book of Luke that is right after the Sermon on the Mount, and it correlates with the passage that we are looking at from Matthew tonight. But there are some little nuances that maybe kind of help us to see that there's a difference here in terms of the details that were shared. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on what? A rock. It's the same word, Petra. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. That's a key part there. Well built. That is not a detail that you find in the book of Matthew in terms of what is the difference between putting it on the sand and putting it on a rock, putting it by the seashore or putting it on a rock. What is the difference? Isn't it just preference? No, there's a determination here that says that one, or an inference, that one is built well and the other is not built well, right? So there is the quality of the work also in which you put upon the rock is going to determine whether or not it is going to survive. We see the same concept in terms of what you build upon in your life. Is it hay, wood, and stubble, or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? The quality, again, in that particular passage, 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 3, tells us is going to be tested and tried by what? By fire, right? And the quality, it says, of that person's work is going to be what? Revealed or judged. Right? And it's the same way here. We have to not just look at, okay, I built my house on Christ Jesus, right? But it is the quality of the workmanship that matters also. You have to put some work into it and make sure that you're not just erecting a shack or an outhouse upon the rock, right? We want to make sure that what we are doing is to the glory of God and that we are building it well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. And that is the same thing that will be considered building it on sand. If you put something on sand, there is no foundation. It's shifting, right? There is no integrity in that foundation. There is no foundation. And the torrent burst again against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Just as it is written, It says in Romans 9:33, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Again, that is making reference to who? Who is the rock of offense? Yes. And he who believes in him, again, capitalized him, will not be disappointed. You will not find your house in ruin, right? For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that your fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, that is the same word, Petra, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. It followed them. What was following them? What was actually following them? Okay, which is
Christ.
Is that's right. It's God. God manifested himself there, and they ate from, or they ate the manna from heaven, and they drank water from the rock. What was the whole deal about Moses striking the rock the second time when he was asked to speak to the rock? He struck it the first time, right? And then out came water. And then he was told to speak to the rock the second time. But in frustration and anger, he struck it again. And that was enough to keep him from going where? Into the promised land. What is the big deal about hitting a rock? My goodness.
Wasn't what he was told to do.
That was disobedience, wasn't it?
Disobedience, not only that, but when he struck the rock, he attributed the water coming out to him. How long will I have to do, you know? So
right.
God didn't get the glory of that.
Exactly. And if the rock is a type of Christ, and you strike the rock, Christ, twice, what does that kind of signify in terms of the living water and the redemptive power of Christ? Did he need to be struck twice? Did he need to die twice? Or did he die once? The just for the unjust. Yes. Just one time.
Okay.
One time. The picture was that after the rock has been struck once and living water comes out, and the partition wall that separates man from God is ripped from the top down, that now you have free access to Christ, and you should be able to do what?
Speak
to Christ. You should be able to pray to Christ, and then what? Have that same living water come forth, right? The same living water. And that is what we have in terms of our relationship with Christ. We don't have to have him struck twice, because now the partition wall has been torn down, and God did that too, because it was torn from the top to the bottom. And now we have access to Christ, and we don't have to strike him and smote him to get water out of him. All we got to do is ask, right? And he will give what? Living water. Didn't he tell the woman at the well, if you had known who I was and you asked me, I would have done what? Giving you living water. And it is that same living water that he gives to us today, just by asking. For this is contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, something altogether different. The stone which the builders rejected. Who are the builders? Who are the builders? The Jewish religious leaders, right? So they were thinking about erecting a house, right? A house for God. They had picked the location, right? And they started building. And then they picked up this stone that was Christ. And they looked at the stone. And what did they think about that stone?
They wanted a temple stone. They didn't want the spiritual stone. They didn't want the word of God.
Okay.
They didn't want the...
But they prided themselves in the law, though. Isn't that the same thing?
They prided themselves in the temple. In the temple system.
And what it represented?
Yeah. Okay. and the very word made flesh, that rock,
mm-hmm.
that one, that Lord,
mm-hmm.
that now has flesh, who through Mary's womb is standing there, their God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, made man, that word, that Lord, is right there, and they're rejecting that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Lord of glory was standing right before them, the creator of all things, the one who spoke and everything came into existence. And they prided themselves as being sons of Abraham, right? They had the inside track to God, right? If anybody knew God, they would know God, right? And surely this son of a carpenter is not him, right? This can't be him, right? And he is saying things that are contrary to our system. He is saying things that undermine our agenda. He is doing things that is taking attention away from us and placing it upon him and God, the Father, right? They would not dare call him God the Father, would they? Not as Jesus did.
Sister Tammy has a comment. Sister Tammy? Raised hand.
So a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. They stumble because of their disobedience. And as a result, their destination has already been fixed, and they were doomed because they had rejected the only means by which they would ever be saved. So verse 25 says, and the rains fell and the flood came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So list the types of adverse weather that threatened the structural integrity of the house. What was it?
Rain.
Yep.
Wind.
Mm-hmm.
Floods.
And floods, right? And what did these adverse weather conditions do against the house?
Slammed against the house. Yes.
So, in order, what did they do? What did the rains do?
Fell, came.
They fell, right? They fell on the house, right? What else?
The floods came, right?
And that's as a result of excessive raining, and it just got worse and worse until the floods came, right? And then what else happened?
The winds
did two things. What did they do?
The wind blew and slammed it.
The blew against the house and slammed it. Does any of that sound like a calm situation at all? That sounds kind of threatening, doesn't it? Huh? That sounds kind of like, we need to batten down the hatches, right? Maybe get out of town.
It brings back the memory of the passage where they're on the Sea Galilee,
mm-hmm.
right? They're,
mm-hmm.
they're beside themselves. They're dying. They're crying out.
Yeah.
Save us.
That's right. You don't care that we're dying?
Yeah, but it's the same winds,
yeah.
Swimming against the boat and all that
mm-hmm.
kind of stuff. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they would have been accustomed to this. And this is the power of the parable, right? Because these people would have been familiar with these things, right? They would have been familiar with the rains falling. They would have been familiar with the floods coming, right? And the winds, what?
Blowing
and beating against the house. This would paint in their minds a vivid picture, but it would also probably bring to their remembrance maybe some situations that they had been in before, right? And they would know that this is not a good situation, to say the least. So what happened to that house? What happened to it?
It prevailed against the elements.
It did, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. The question is, why?
Because it was built on the rock. Good foundation.
It wasn't because of the expert workmanship and craftsmanship of the
location.
So it's spoken like a realtor, right? Location. So it was because it was built upon the rock. Huh?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. I didn't trick you with that one. I thought maybe somebody would have said, well, they must have did a good job, right? The quality of the wood, maybe, right? They use some 10D nails instead of 6D.
Instead of straw, like three little feet.
Right. They didn't build a house out of straw, right? Or wood. They used what? Bricks. No, that was not the reason. So compare this outcome to that of a believer's life that is built upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. What about those winds and those waves?
They come, don't they? Finance and sickness.
That's right.
Rebellion.
Okay.
Children. I mean,
yes.
In all forms.
My goodness, we're going to need some more lines on here to write down this. Anybody else have any things that could be equated to these storms of life that beat against you, that slam against you, right?
So I have to walk with one of the things in terms of this, the house from a natural perspective and the spiritual too, in terms of that firm foundation. The higher you go, you have a firm foundation, that the higher or taller the house or building is, the materials that you use, you have them, you use them in a way that allows for swaying, right? The further up you go, because you think of that foundation as an anchor.
Right.
That foundation is never supposed to move.
No.
If it's a good foundation, it's never supposed to move.
Mm-hmm.
But the further higher up you go, the materials are such that, I mean, think about these towers in Dubai,
yeah,
and Saudi Arabia and other places, or skyscrapers in Chicago, New York, etc. The architects purposely have a material that is flexible. Now, it doesn't, you know, sway to the point where,
right,
you know, not like the Leaning Tower of Pisa situation,
right.
But it's meant purposely to give and take on the top, but that does not impact the foundation. And in the same way, whatever trials and tribulations and circumstances come our way as believers, yes, they may toss and turn us in one way, shape, or form, depending upon how we respond to it, etc. But that does not shake or undermine or erode the foundation of faith in Christ. Things are going to happen.
Amen.
We're not living, we're not expected to have and experience a perfect life here.
Because
if that were the case, we wouldn't want to go to heaven.
Exactly.
So all those circumstances that come our way are part of the ebb and flow. They may move us, but they don't remove us from that solid anchor in Christ.
Amen.
I thought the brother was going to say too, I mean, if you're looking at how engineers build, the higher you go up, the deeper you go down.
Yes,
well.
Yes.
So that foundation will be deep.
Yep. And anchored on something solid. It will not move.
Yes.
So it's the same concept as a cantilever. Okay. So when you have a projection from a building, say you got 2 feet hanging out or 4 feet hanging out, and it's a balcony, you have to go inside the house 8 feet, double that, so that this does not do one of these, right? Because you don't want to be on a balcony that's doing this, do you? Right? So you have 8 feet that goes into the house, right? And 4 feet that come out of the house, so that it is anchored, and there is no way that this little 4 feet out here is going to sway against the 8 foot that is inside the house. It's the same way when you go into the ground, as Elder said, you want to go down really, really deep till you hit bedrock. We're talking about a rock that will not move, is not going to shake or shift at all, and it's anchored to that, fixed to it. And as you had said as well, Deacon, as you get higher, you are going to build with lighter and lighter material that has more flexibility. And yes, it's supposed to sway a little bit, but what we don't want to see is this. We don't want it to come down. And we may sway in life, right, because of these situations, but the rock that we are founded on is going to keep us from what? From falling, right?
Yeah, on this analogy, picking up what all you guys are saying, another element of this is that comes to mind is that the foundation is usually hidden.
Yeah.
So all the houses look the same.
Yeah.
You don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know until the storm comes.
Right.
And then you go, you know, or wow. I can't believe her deck. And you go, how come their deck is on the ground? You just stapled it in there, you know? It didn't even go in 1 inch. It was just the thickness of the staple. You were meant to walk back. It was just
a decoration. You don't step on that.
You know, for a house that has no foundation.
Yeah.
You know, it washes away.
Mm-hmm.
But the house, you might have a really beautiful house.
Yeah. Yeah.
A beautiful deck.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know, you know, if that cantilever goes in or if that foundation how deep it goes, mm-hmm. or if it even is there.
Right.
And man, you could really dress it up on the outside if you want to.
Yeah.
But until that storm comes, you don't really know what's there.
Right.
It has to be tested.
It has to be tested. And sometimes they are tested. I know many of you probably seen the aftermath of tornadoes, right? And you see houses torn down and roofs off and whatnot. But why is there one house that is still sitting there, and it's like God's finger, that tornado was coming through and it just went right around that one and hit everything else around it, right? That one house didn't lose a single shingle, right? Makes you wonder, you know, yes, God has divine providence. He can decide which one is going to stand and which one is going to fall, right? But in that situation, though, you look at all of them experienced that same hurricane, that same tornado, that same storm, right? But they did not all have the same outcome, did they?
Mm-hmm.
Right? You had some that have no roof and no structure at all. You have some that lost part of their roof. You have another that is standing completely and looks like it is unscathed. Even the lilies are still standing in front of the house. Mm-hmm. Makes you wonder about those kinds of things. So hearing and not acting upon the truth is unwise, or as this passage says, foolish, right? Verse 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Verse 26. Was there any difference between those who heard and did do and those who heard and didn't do with respect to opportunity? They both heard. They both heard, didn't they?
Okay. One was wise enough to act on it.
One was wise enough to act upon the truth that was shared with them. And the other did what?
Did not.
Did not act upon.
Heard about it and decided.
Heard about it. I'm going to do it what?
My way.
Hmm? And they even sung a song about it. I did it my way.
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? How many last songs were sung like that? I did it my way. Well, they could have lived a lot longer, but didn't, because they did it their way.
Someone told
instead
me
of God's
a
way.
Theme song to hell. I don't know if you've heard that.
To what? Oh, yeah.
That's how yeah. You're right. You know what theme song to hell is? And I said, no. He goes, I did it my way.
I did it my way. Exactly right. Yep. That's good. I have to remember that. Was there any difference between those who heard and did do and those who heard and didn't do with respect to outcome?
It was wise and the one was foolish. And the one that heard and didn't do, their house did not stand.
Mm-hmm. Right. So the first one is, there is no difference between them in terms of opportunity. They had equal opportunity, didn't they?
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But they did not have an equal outcome, did they?
Not at all.
They had equality, but they did not have equity in this situation. Because equity has to do with outcomes, right? Equality has to do with opportunity. They had equality of opportunity, but the outcome was different because of what? Choices and decisions that were made.
Right.
Choices and decisions that were made. So is it fair, just, upright, honorable, impartial, unbiased, non-discriminatory, neutral, even-handed, dispassionate, above board, lawful, legal, legitimate, proper, good, legit, kosher, on the level, square, on the up and up. And now all these are synonyms of fair. Is this fair that one house should meet one outcome and the other meet another outcome, and they both were in the same storm? The same storm. It depends on choices, doesn't it? It depends on what you do with the information that you have, right? And acting upon that information, that makes the difference, right? That is what makes the difference. What, if anything, does the choices of these individuals who had the same opportunity but very different outcomes suggest about choices and consequences that follow? What does it say?
One was wise and one was foolish.
One was wise, one was foolish, but the thing that differentiate the wise from the foolish is what they do with the truth, what they do with the information that they have, how they use that, how they act upon it. And if they don't act upon it, then they are considered to be fools. And they get the result of foolish decisions and activities and actions. This is what happens. Now, can we be compassionate to those people who lose their house? Yes, we can. Can we feel sorry for them? Yes, we can. Can we help them not to build their house there again? If you see somebody in their rubble next to the ocean on the sand, and you see them trying to put the walls back up to their house, huh? Might you say to them, brother, I say this with all due respect and love, given the magnitude and the devastation that was levied upon your house as a result of the seasonal storm, the annual storm season that comes through this area, it might behoove you to allow me to assist you in building your house up yonder, right? Upon this rock. Could we maybe gather a few things and pick a spot up there? Huh?
But the people do it all the time.
Do what all the time?
They love that ocean view. They want to be right down there on the ocean. So they'll pay that extra flood insurance.
Yeah. At the risk of what, though, also?
They like to do it their way.
That's right.
Right.
At the risk of what, also?
Of their home, of their lives.
Their lives? Yes.
And they continue to rebuild.
They continue to rebuild because they are willing to risk their lives, right? When we take that to a spiritual concept, there is no rebuilding once you die and you find yourself in the judgment before God, giving an account or trying to give an account for your foolish choices, decisions, ways, behaviors, ideologies, attitudes, right? You don't get a do-over, do you? There is no insurance that is going to override the only assurance that you have, right? I would much rather have blessed assurance than State Farm insurance, right? Wouldn't you?
Right. How much does it cost?
Well, it's free, but it will cost you your life. All right? It cost Jesus everything, didn't it? Right? All right. Where were we? Let's see here. All right. So does correlation necessarily mean causation in this case? That's a question we're going to answer as we go along. What caused the house on the sand to fall? I know I'm going to catch somebody on this one. What caused it to fall?
No foundation.
Huh?
There's no foundation.
Man, I thought I was going to catch somebody. Somebody else answer that question.
The wind.
Somebody, come on.
The wind caused it.
The wind caused it, yes. All right, what else? What else caused it?
The rain and the flood.
The rain and the flood. You can't play no more. I'm not going to let you play. What else caused it? go back to that beginning part, right? The rain, right? Mm-hmm. The floods, the wind that what? Blew and slapped against and smashed against and what? That's what caused it, right? Nope, that's not what caused it.
It was the foundation.
That is not what caused it.
Location, location,
like location. Location. So what caused the house on the rock to stand? The same thing, right? The same thing caused the other one to fall, right? The lack of a foundation caused the first one to fall, and the firm foundation is what allowed the other one to stand, right? So the rain fell. This is the verse 27, the last one. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what besides the outcome is different from this verse, verse 27 and verse 25? Read it. Compare those two verses, verse 25 and verse 27. What's different between those verses except for the outcome? Is there anything different?
Again.
Read it.
Where are they located?
Somebody read it.
The foundation.
All right. All right. So look at it. It says, and the rain fell. This is verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Stop.
Yeah.
Look at verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house.
And
what's the difference? I'm just saying, is there a difference?
There is no difference.
There is no difference when you discount the outcome, is what I'm saying.
Yes.
Right? When you discount the outcome, there is no difference, which means that the circumstances and the situations in which both houses were in was equal.
Just like
it was equal, right?
Right. Just like.
Why did they have different outcomes, though?
Because they didn't act on what they had. They had the equal opportunity.
Yes.
And it's a matter of what they did with it.
So everything was, they had equal opportunity. They heard the same word from the same man, Jesus Christ, right? They had the same storm that beat against their houses, right? There is no independent variable. There is no numerator. There's no nothing that would change the outcome except for another variable. There has to be one other variable to substantiate and legitimize and make logical a different outcome.
Right.
And it has to be what? There's only one thing. The foundation. The foundation, right? One had Jesus as the foundation and the other did not.
The other did it their way.
They did it their way. And they sung the theme song.
To hell.
To hell. Exactly. So, we not only see a difference in outcomes between the two people who both heard, but did not both do in accordance with what they had both heard, but we also see the magnitude of failure to hear and do as well, right? What does this mean? So it didn't just say one stood and the other one fell. One stood, right? But the other one fell, and great was its fall, right? So this is not a situation where you had a few shingles that fell off, right? You had to replace the gutters and the downspouts, right? A couple of windows got knocked out. We're talking about great was the fall. Describe to me what you think great to the fall entails. What do you think that means?
Complete devastation.
Complete devastation, right? Is there anything to live in at that point? Do you even have four walls, a ceiling, a roof? You don't, it's gone, right? In the automotive insurance business, they would say that the car was totaled, right? Which means that there is no fixing of this car. We will have to give you the fair market value for what's left of the car, right? And you have to buy another car, right? There is no rebuilding of this house. There is clearing away of rubble and debris and starting all over again. And that could be devastating when you're talking about not a house, but somebody's life, right? And it's impossible when you're talking about somebody's soul.
That's right.
Right? When your soul departs from your body, huh? There is no do-over. There is no rebuilding. There is no second chance, right? This is something that is devastating, and that's why I believe he described it in this way. So have you ever fallen and gotten up? Have you ever fallen and couldn't get up? Have you ever fallen and didn't get up? Wow. There's different degrees of falling, isn't there, right? How about, has your house ever been in a rainstorm? Yes. Has your house ever been in a windstorm? Probably, yes. Has your house ever been in a tornado or hurricane? Do you see the different degrees, huh, of wind and storms, right? Of falling, right? There are different degrees of falling. If you fall and get up yourself, that wasn't such a bad fall, was it? Right? But if you fall and somebody has to help you get up, that might be a little bit more difficult, right, for you to recover from, because that was a more serious fall. But what if you fell and hit your head and didn't get up? Huh? They pronounced you right on the spot because it was a deadly fall, right? So a house is only as good as the foundation that it is placed upon. And your faith is only as good as the object that you place it in. So place it in Jesus and nothing else. And then there's a couple of pictures there. If you don't believe that people actually build their houses on the sand, there it is. There it is right there. And that is the devastation. I don't know that you can rebuild that house or not. I think a wrecking ball is probably in order for that house. But you see the other house, still got the same view, right? Can see the ocean. Wake up every single morning and see the ocean. But where is it built? It's built upon a rock. And look at the material that it's built out of. That's concrete, right? So this is what we have to do in terms of looking at this parable and the foundations on which we build our lives. It's not just something as maybe in the grand scheme of things, trivial as where you build your house. We're talking about your existence. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about your eternal destination. And we see oftentimes in society where people put all of their hopes and their dreams and their trust and their faith upon things that are temporal, things that will not stand the test of time. And when it's all said and done, the only foundation that we should build our lives on is Christ. Anybody have any other comments?